So as everyone's trickling in, why don't we all stand? Stand, stand. Stand, stand. I don't know, it's the song that we just listened to. It's got me in a real like kid worship mode, you know? I'm like, yay! Okay, we're gonna pray, we're gonna worship, and we're gonna hear from the Lord tonight. Lord God, we just come into the presence of the most faithful one. High and exalted are you, O God. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would come and just glory here tonight. Be lifted up in this place, Lord. We pray you'd pour out your spirit, Lord. God, we just want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, we come to you by grace. Clothed in your righteousness, forgiven. And we say thank you, Lord. With hearts full of thanksgiving, we offer praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, good to see you guys. So good to go on great God adventures, but I'll guarantee you it's always good to come home. And I've been so excited to come and share with you guys and to just tell you some of the great things that the Lord did. Not everyone maybe knows that about 4 weeks ago I left and first of all went to Russia, and I had a team of women with me. And we went to do ladies' conferences, and then we went to do ministry in orphanages. And so I've got a slideshow, which I'm not as technically swift as Rob. They seem to just match whatever he's thinking. Have you ever noticed that? And that doesn't happen. I'm thinking I want a picture right now, and see, it doesn't work for me. Anyway, the first picture that we'll see is the Sea of Galilee. And so I want to start out by telling you that after we left Russia, we went to Israel, and I want to tell you the good news first is that I brought you a prize. This is the Sea of Galilee at sunrise. And I just thought, we stayed in a kibbutz. It was a missions trip primarily, so we didn't stay in the Sheratons. We stayed in a kibbutz, which is like communal living. And but the great thing is that it was in Magdala. And Magdala is where Mary Magdalene is from. And it's right on the seashore. And it was irresistible. I told the team, I said, I don't care about you guys. We've been working really hard, but I'm getting up at sunrise. And so we watched sunrise on the Sea of Galilee, and then just standing on the shore, I thought of you guys, and I just reached down and I picked up handfuls of seashells, and I have little bowls of seashells on the table out in the hall, and so everyone can take a seashell or two. And then the next thing we did was we went to the Jordan. And, you know, this whole story, when they crossed the Jordan, they were to pick up a rock in the middle. And it was to be a memorial stone. And you've had wonderful stones out in the hall. But I just couldn't resist picking up 5 stones for the teachers that have taught this year, Margie. This is a Jordan stone. Because this is why. First of all, I didn't have a truck to bring back one for everybody. But you have no idea how hard this is sometimes, and the responsibility that we feel when we open the Word, this book. We're hoping that it really opens. Lord, please, big. And you know, it is a battle sometimes, and we feel like just to come up to this podium is like the priest putting their foot in the Jordan and wondering, if I step up there, will something happen? Will the presence of God show up instead of just me? And so I brought you a stone, and some of the other girls aren't here tonight, but I have one for each of them. So maybe that'll make you brave to teach sometime when the Lord calls you. So those are our two fun surprises. The next few slides, I'm going to take you. Sometimes in the past, I've talked to you about the Russian women, and I am in love with the Russian women. That is a great call in my life. The Lord opened the doors to Russia as soon as the Iron Curtain fell, and my husband took the very first team from Calvary Vista and planted the first Calvary Chapel in Russia almost within months of the Iron Curtain falling. So it's really, you've been woven into that from the very beginning. But just in this last few years, the Lord has put it on our heart to not just, for me, not just to minister to the women, but to reach out to the orphans. And in any society, orphan is the bottom rung. And maybe some of you were in foster care as children or felt like an orphan. But James says true religion and undefiled is to minister to them. And so the Lord has opened incredible doors. And I'm going to show you picture number two is a little orphan. And we don't want to just, we take slippers and pajamas, but we love to take the Word of God. And here's one of our little guys reading the Gospel of John. Let's look at number two. Number three picture is one of our staff girls. And the truth is, she's grown up now, but she came to the Lord when she was about 14 and at one of our concerts, and now she's on staff with us. And here she is holding an orphan. Number four is the staff at these orphanages, amazingly, are letting us tell Bible stories. And this summer, we're hoping to do full-fledged VBS camps. And so if any of you feel the call to minister in such a way as that, then come. Verse 5 is brings me to something very dear to my heart. In these orphanages, there are older children. This boy, when I first met him, he was shorter than me, and now obviously he's not shorter than me. He's 14 years old, and in just three short years, he will be homeless. He'll be out of the orphanage. And when we go, we take a lot of fun and games and puzzles and Bible stories. But we really have geared up, and we feel like the Lord wants us to aim at these older boys and these older girls. And that brings me to number six. At the end of our session with these orphans, we ask if they would like to come forward, and it was optional, to be prayed for. And the kids lined up. They lined up, and I thought, you know what? I bet that for most of these kids, there's nobody on the face of the earth praying for them. And so within a couple weeks, I'm going to have pictures of every single orphan in this particular orphanage. And if you would like to adopt an orphan and take them home and put them on your refrigerator to pray for them every day, would that be awesome off the charts? And so God is really doing a great thing. You know, I'm really concerned about the older girls. I don't have any pictures of them tonight, but they are really prey to this horrible thing called trafficking. And as you know, the next step after Russia, I went directly to Israel. And I'm going to weave what happened in our ministry to Israel with the story of our text tonight, because truth is, the God story is always a weave. You know, I always feel like I'll meet somebody from clear across the country, and we'll start talking, and somehow, because they're a child of God and I'm a child of God, we just have things in common, even though we've never seen each other before that hour. More things in common with than people I've known for all of my life. And things are a great God wave. And as you know, I shared before I left that one of the reasons that we went to Israel is because a horrible thing is happening. Between 5,000 and 10,000 Russian girls are being trafficked into the nation of Israel. So Now we're going to talk about battles and look at picture number 7. So open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 11. And there's been some amazing moments in our study this year, and I've been listening to the messages that I missed on the internet. And if you do miss a lesson, be sure and pick it up on the internet. It's so fun, because unlike when you hear it live, you can stop it and re-listen to the same thing like 5 times. I did that yesterday as I was listening to Yvonne Cottage's message. That was a marvelous message, and Margie and just everyone has done a marvelous job. So as we looked at this week's lesson, I saw that I had 7 chapters to teach this week. And you might have looked at your lesson and you thought, 7 chapters. Oh my goodness, I feel a little overwhelmed here. And it starts out with a battle. And maybe, just thinking about the human reality, maybe you thought, you know what? I've got it with those battles. You know, I think I've got it. I think I've got the lessons that we're supposed to get on these battles. I'm not sure I need to go through this again. And maybe some of you are thinking, I've got my own battles to fight. You know, life's a little hard right now, not just back then. And sometimes we do that, don't we? And maybe there's the temptation to just kind of skim over it. And I'm being honest, and I won't ask you to raise your hand. I'm being nice too. But sometimes we think it's a little immaterial, and we lose interest. Here we are a little over halfway through our lesson. But I wanna encourage you, please do not do that. Don't just think this is dry, long ago history, because the history of the nation of Israel is really the key to the history of the entire world. God did something remarkable and unique, and it is tied to our lives. This is important material for us. This little nation, do you realize that this little nation is only 150 miles long and 50 miles wide? That is a little speck on the map, hardly seen from the satellite compared to other big nations. But it is the birthplace. It is the birthplace and the center of the tension for most of the Word of God, which I consider my life's breath. Most of the events happened in Israel. That's important. That's big. It is the place when God himself chose to be in a human body and walk on the face of the earth. He chose Israel to do that. That's remarkable. He was born there. He grew up there. He hung out with his brothers and sisters there. He sailed on the Sea of Galilee. He saw the sunrises there. Israel was important to him. And he chose to die there. And he chose to rise again there. And when he ascended into heaven, it was from Israel that he did it. And when he sent the Holy Spirit for the first time on the face of the universe to live inside of humans, it was in Israel. And then he promises that when he comes back, God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he will step his foot in Israel. That's awesome. Last week you talked about how the sun stood still for a day. I was thinking in Israel, once the sun just blacked out for 3 whole hours while Jesus was on the cross. The sun said, no, I'm not going to shine when this goes on. That's an unnatural phenomenon. And that happened in Israel. It's an amazing place, this country. And I'm telling you, being there was really life-changing. And knowing what I know now, I would eat a half a meal a day for 10 years to save my money to go. So that's just a little recommendation. You know, if you never thought you could go, I would say find a way. And we went the cheap way because it was ministry. We arranged to stay at a hostel. Do you know what a hostel is? Sometimes they're a little hostile. But this picture on the internet was this beautiful blue building. And you could see the sea in the background. It was right across the street from Calvary Chapel, Tel Aviv. Well, we got there, and I'm telling you, there is no relation to that blue picture and the hostel that we stayed at. This was a very seedy, low-rent district that we stayed in, but it was for ministry. And I immediately apologized to the girls, and I said, I am so sorry. This is worse than I thought. It is definitely the Sheraton. You could even see the Sheraton down the street, but this place was bad. But we were only there at that hostel for 4 days. And 4 people came to the Lord in the hostel. And I wouldn't trade that hostel for the Sheraton, you know, not for thousands of dollars. Because what we discovered when we went there is that it may be the promised land, but somebody on the end of that deal did not keep their promise, and it wasn't God. And so as we open here to chapter 11, let's see how things just weave together. And it says, and let's pray. Lord, we do come before you. And Lord, we need to learn. I've heard that saying that if you don't learn from history, history repeats itself in the worst ways. But we want to learn from history and learn the good lessons. And so we pray tonight that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So it starts out in chapter 11, and it came to pass, when Jabin, the king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of, I'm not going to say that name, and to the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plains south of Chinneroth, in the lowland, and in the heights of Dor of the west, to the Canaanites in the west, east, and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Pezerite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And again, we can sit in our cozy little chairs and have a cup of tea and be reading this and go, wow, that's big. But if you were standing in the shoes of the Israelites, I mean, that could be scary. I've never seen people as many as the sand of the seashore, but however many that is, that's a lot. And that was way more than they had. That's guaranteed. And we see that, don't we, sometimes, that evil has a coalition. And these kings had heard what was gone on in the south. And there had been a dramatic victory, as you just studied. And now, hear the kings in the north saying, well, let's gang up. Let's get together. Let's have a united front against the children of Israel. And they had equipment. which the children of Israel didn't have. They didn't have horses and they didn't have chariots. That was the tanks of their time. Verse 5. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Meron to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, what he always says to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. And if I was Joshua, I would be thinking, well, that's good. That's good because you can and I can't. Here's that same old equation. He was facing a battle that he couldn't win. But God said, I'm on it. And that's exactly how I felt when we arrived in Israel. Because we were facing this terrible situation of this trafficking, these horrible, dangerous men that were stealing young girls, beating them up and raping them and torturing them and putting them into prostitution. And several times in the weeks before we were to go, and the fact that there was kind of a little war going on. Did you hear about that? The Gaza Strip and Israel and missiles and bombs. And about 2 weeks before we left, I went to the Lord and I said, should I be worried? Should that make me nervous? And I decided not to tell my mom too much about it because it might make her nervous. And every time, I asked him 3 times. And each time, I got the most incredible, the opposite of worried, overwhelming peace. And I just said, well, I'll check with you later, Lloyd, but I'm taking that as I shouldn't be worried. I should just know that you sent us, you're sending us, and we're going, and you'll protect us. And so we did. And so I had a team of about 20 ladies from all over the nation, and we arrived, and we were staying in this hostel across from Tel Aviv. And our mission was to reach girls that were trafficked in for prostitution, but not just them. Because I believe in this world that women are in danger. And we took the text of Isaiah 61. And it's the same match text of that moment that Jesus walked into the synagogue in Nazareth and picked up the Bible and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and to deliver the captives. And that's the text, that was the theme for our mission. And we knew that God had given us that, and that was our mission. And that applies to women, whether you're messed up in that kind of situation, so dark and dangerous, or your husband's just left you, or you grew up in a broken home, or you're just hopeless and insecure about the future. And so we knew that God had sent us. And I said quite honestly to the team, I said, here's the things that I have to offer you as a leader. First of all, I know that God sent us. And secondly, we came. That's it. That is all we have. But God gave us this incredible text from Isaiah 61. And that's our weapon. And we're going to use it. And so let me show you. Let's skip down to picture number 9. Here's our arsenal. We did not have chariots. There's the land of Israel. We did not have chariots or horses. We had the word of God. And God promises that his word will not return void. And we had Gospels of John in 2 languages. And we had Isaiah 61 in 4 languages, Russian, English, Israeli, and Arab. Just in case there were some Arabs that wanted to come to the Lord while we were there. We were ready for that. And picture 10 shows the apples. And that's Pat and Steve Apple. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel there in Tel Aviv. And now I'm going to tell you a wonderful story that happened. Was that, let's go to picture number 11. See this crazy little woman? Well, there's a crazy little story that goes to that. Okay, back to the apples that you just saw them. Their daughter is Christy Duff. And you might know Jason Duff. That's taught here before. I told this story on Wednesday, but I'm going to tell it again because I just love the story. So Christy was on my team, and she came a day early to spend time with her mom. And they went out to eat in Joppa, which is the Arab district, just miles, just down the road from where we are staying. It's the Arab district. And they went out to dinner. They had their suitcases and everything in the car. And she had printed the invitation for a conference that we were going to have as an outreach 3 days later. So while they were eating, someone broke into their car, stole all of their clothes, their suitcases, and all of the invitations that we were going to use to pass out to invite ladies to our conference. Well, that's kind of sad, and but God is bigger than that, right? And fortunately, those two girls wear my same size. They came and borrowed some clothes and bought some more clothes, and we just pressed on. But I called a prayer meeting, and I said, girls, this is such a mission beyond us. We need to be on our knees, and we need to pray this through. So I sent them all to their little hotel rooms, and there was 5 to a room or 6 to a room. And I said, I want you to pray deeply for an hour. In our little prayer room, Christy was part of our prayer team, and one of the girls said, okay, Lord, those invitations, I pray that the wind, they just get thrown into the bushes, and the wind blows them, and someone's walking along and picks one up and reads it and gets so excited and comes to the conference. And, of course, we're going, yes, Lord, and I'm going, right, Lord. It's a great prayer, so let's just pray that one, okay? That silly little prayer. And then Christy piped up. And she said, and Lord, I pray that they would be wearing my clothes so that I know that that you answered that prayer. And I'm saying, yes, Lord, right, Lord. So picture number 11 is the answer to that prayer. This is down the road. It takes about a half an hour from where those suitcases and invitations got dumped in the bushes to Calvary Chapel, Tel Aviv. This little Israeli woman living in the Arab quarter was walking home late at night, and she looked down and hears this invitation, all muddy because it had been raining. And she picked it up, and it was so delightful. Remember you girls sent nail polish? Do you remember that? Well, the first thing it said, manicures. She had never had a manicure before. She's Jewish. She saw it was a Christian event. She said, I never go to these kind of things, but I just decided to come. And she showed up. And now this next picture is us together. And she's telling the story. And so Christy comes over. When I said, Christy, look, she found the invitation and she came. And Christy said, did you see any clothes? And the lady said, yes, I saw clothes, and I took them home. You can come home with me, and I'll give you the clothes. Picture number 13 is them finding the clothes. Is that awesome? And you know what? That story is like the theme to us. Look at this thing with Joshua. Joshua is looking at soldiers, the sand of the sea. They got horses and chariots, and we don't. And God makes a promise to them. And it's the same kind of promise he makes to us, right? No, really, right. And the difference, the only thing that we can pin it on is God's promise and prayer and the word. And that's it. And God did incredible things. Let's look at picture number 14. Because we were late handing out our invitations, we didn't find them until the day of the event. We went and printed cheap paper ones, black and white ones, and handed them out on the street at the day of the conference. Well, one of the girls found these three girls in the blue jackets are Israeli soldiers because they take girls into their army. Well, we do too, but they take a lot of girls into their army. And you know, as I was looking at these girls and they came, they were Jewish girls coming to a Christian event because we used Isaiah 61. And many, many Jewish girls and boys and people my age have never read their Bible. It's religion to them. The rabbis tell them, oh, don't worry about it. You can't understand it for yourself. Don't read the Bible. We'll tell you what it means and just obey our rituals. Now, what does that sound like? Have you ever heard of a religion that goes on around here that's kind of like that? And what does that leave you? With a respect for God, but not a knowledge of God. And these young girls might be on the front lines, because things are heating up and it is getting dangerous over there and there are missiles flying. And God blessed our hearts to see these girls go back to their higher in command and say, can we go to this event? And you know what they said? Yes. And gave them the day off so they could come to our conference. Let's look at first at picture number 15. With some of the girls giving the manicures, because this is the 1-2 punch. It is to love. Jesus sent us to love, and you guys were part of it. You sent this nail polish, and we just pampered the girls, and we decorated the whole place. And here they are getting their manicures. Now let's look at picture number 16. Picture number 16 is one of our girls in the red hair. She's 70 years old, in case you think you're too old to go to the mission field. And she lives in Palm Springs. And her granddaughter paid for her trip. How good is that? Sitting around her are three prostitutes. Okay? Day before, we had an outreach before our conference day. And these three girls are Russian girls sitting with my friend. And when I was in Russia, the Lord put something on my heart and just thinking, what if it was me? What if it was me that this has happened to? But through circumstances beyond my control, I was trafficked in there and then I ended up there. What if it was me? And the Lord put on my heart to buy Russian candy and cookies before we left Russia. We had a whole suitcase full of them. And this was going to be the message. This place that you are right now, this bad, dark place, is not who you are really. You used to be from someplace else and somebody else. And just the scene of candy and cookies from their hometown would be a message that somebody knows who they really are. And so these girls were standing outside and they wouldn't come in the day before. And I went and handed them Isaiah 61. I said, please come in. No, nit. So I went up to my hotel room and got a handful of candy and cookies. And I ran down and just did that. And one of them on the end started crying. It's a message. It's a message. It's amazing what God can use. And so then they did come to the conference and see the girl with the hat on. She has, her t-shirt has skulls on it. And her hat has all dark images. The day after we left, we got a call that she left prostitution. She's come to the Lord and she's gone into rehab. And today I got an email that not only does she want to go all the way through rehab, she wants to go into leadership and help others come out. That's a miracle. That's such a miracle. See the girl in the black leather jacket? She's Russian too. When I met her the day before, she didn't have that black eye. Life is really, really hard. Her name is Tanya, and she's Russian, and she's the one that started crying when I held out the candy and cookies. Who in this room would pray for her for the next week, 7 days? Tanya. Tanya's her name. I know there's a victory. We are going to win that girl. So let's look at number 17. Number 17 is just a little craft that we took for these girls. Some of these girls had not had just sweet, simple fun in a long time. And then picture number 18, and that's one of my favorites, is our Holly. This is Holly. And God used her to minister her testimony. And her testimony is, she stood up in front of the girls, and all of us have a testimony, a place that we've been broken, that we've been hurt, that we've lived in darkness. And she stood up, and basically this is what she said: I am living proof of Isaiah 61. And God gave her, the girl she's holding hands on, right then when they were holding hands, she felt the Holy Spirit shiver come through that girl's arm as they prayed and talked. And we believe that girl is going to come to the Lord, right, Holly? What's her name? Karina. Who will pray for Karina every day for the next 7 days? Write that name down. God bless you. God bless you. Okay, so verse 8, the Lord did deliver them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them down. And so this comes to another question I want to address here. We've been talking about the nation of Israel and the fact that God had commanded them to occupy, to defeat the enemy and to occupy. And so I want to talk about that for just a moment and what the situation was then. Lest we think that this is just God being cruel and just saying, these are my favorites, so you people, your history, because these are my favorites, and they're moving in. Never think that. And God is accused of being a bloody God. He is so kind. 400 years ago, God had sent warning to these people, and they were wicked. These people, if you look into the logs of their history, they were the kind that not only sacrificed their babies on altar, they did it when the babies were alive. When they conquered, they would rip open the wombs of pregnant women. They would skin people alive. They were cruel. They were ruthless. They were godless. They were hostile. And they were wicked. And God warned him and warned him. And lest you think that God takes pleasure in defeating and wiping out wicked people, he does not. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, please write this down. This is what God says. He said, say to them, as I live, the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure. But that they would turn and live. And so here we see, and they ganged up, and they would have gladly wiped out the Israelites. Looking at the present situation in Israel and looking at the threat of the enemy that's now currently occupying the nation of Israel, the coalition, I want to give you a little history of the Arab nation and the Muslims as they now exist. Our guide in Israel told us an interesting story about Muhammad and why he founded the Muslim religion. This is interesting. The Arabs in the 600s, it was 610 AD, the Arabs were not a united people. They were many, many tribes, and all of them were always fighting each other. They were factions and they were brutal to each other. And Muhammad wanted to be a leader. He wanted to unite them. And this is what he did. He observed the Jews. He saw that they were different. Not just their bloodlines or their customs. They were different. And he studied it and studied it. And he saw the core issue was that they had one God. And he saw the uniting that that brought. That their core essence of unity was their love for God. And their commitment to God and God's love for them. So basically, he invented a religion. And this was his story that, after receiving an angelic vision, Muhammad dictated the Quran, which Muslims believe to be the words of Allah. Sounds very much like Joseph Smith, doesn't it? 610, that happened. And it was very uniting, this one God. And people bought it because it sounded good. And he sold it and sold it and sold it and united more and more people. But then Muhammad discovered that not only would a love for one thing be uniting, a hatred of something else would be uniting. Because have you ever heard that old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so that's what happened. And that's how this whole thing of the hatred within the Arabs and the Muslim religion and its vendetta now against Christianity and Jewishness. And it's the same thing. It's that coalition that comes against. And we see the collateral damage that's so widespread. So I'm going to look at one more little issue here at the end of chapter 11 in our text. Chapter 22 is a troubling thing. And after all these victories, and chapter 12 does list 31 kings in this small little nation, just shows that they were all just tribes. But in verse 22, none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza. Underline that word. They remained, underline that word, in Gaza, in Gath, and Ashdod. So that one little verse, as an island in all that victory. And I want to say, that's a problem. That's a problem. It could easily be overlooked. But if you know the history of just those two little words, Gaza, which remains a stronghold, and Gath, what's up with Gath? Do you remember the history of Gath? Somebody was from Gath. Who was it? Goliath was from Gath. So why wouldn't they have absolutely gone in there and done the job thoroughly? Well, if you spin back to when they initially did not go into the promised land, what was the problem? They saw giants, and they said, the giants make us look like grasshoppers. And even though the generation that wouldn't go into the promised land was now dead, sometimes those rumors just perpetuate through generations. And the fear of those giants and the dread and the not wanting to get to fighting that kind of lingers. And I thought about that day after day after day, and how here, generations later, in David's time, those giants still had to be dealt with. But here, spin it out, thousands of years later, Gaza is still the trouble zone. And I'm thinking about how that applies to us. And you know what? Don't kid yourself. It applies to us. I was spending some time with a friend just recently, and when she was younger, she crossed those moral boundaries, and she was very promiscuous, and actually loved it. She was just wild and crazy, a party girl, and she hit the wall, as you always hit the wall, and the Lord tugged on her heart, and she came to the Lord, but truth is, she still struggles with her thought life. And she doesn't share it with very many people. And we had a real deep talk a while back. And she said, Debbie, it is a giant that just towers over me. And it just keeps coming back and back. And these flashbacks and these thoughts just keep coming back to tempt me. And that's a giant that she had not conquered, thinking of somebody else that has this fear issue. And they'll go all the way up to something, and then they won't follow through. And they'll just step back in relationships, in a new job, in any kind of new change. It just cripples her, and she just can't go forward. I know somebody else that has a sibling thing, you know, jealousy within the family and favoritism and all of that, and now it's spun into bitterness, and that's a stronghold. That's a giant. And even though she's move forward in the Christian life in some areas, that thing just still haunts. And it's a giant. And I was thinking about this and how the Lord wants to encourage us in one thing. And I was going back to my friend. I was sitting with her and we were talking about this. And I felt like the Lord gave me a good word for her. And the good word is, and if you have one of those things, whether it's jealousy or fear or flashbacks or temptations, write this word that the Lord gave me as clear as he ever gives me something. I said, my friend, I feel like the Lord gave me a word, and it is, this thing has to die. I think somebody needs to write that down. This thing has to die. Because when it's something like that, it will taunt you. Because just like Goliath, that later stood and taunted the armies of the living God and taunted David, he had one motive on his mind, and that was to kill David. And that's what these kind of things will do. They have one motive, and that's to kill you. And there is a moment of time, a defining moment, that we need to stand above it and say, it's either this or me. This thing has to die. And then I said, you know what? I feel like the Lord wants to just step right up to your side and give you one of those looks. Have you ever sensed the Lord give you a look? And it's really serious. And it's really steely. And it's really determined. But then there's an element that he goes, he winks at you. It's kind of the combination of those two almost opposite emotions. And I said, I want you to picture the Lord, because I'm picturing him standing right at your side right now and giving you that look and saying to you, let's do it now. He's just said, this thing has to die. And now he said, let's do it now. And what an awesome thing that is. And I believe as clearly as it was a good word for my friend, might be a good word for you. So I'm just going to close by showing you last couple little pictures. Picture number 19. You know about the Wailing Wall, right? It's the wall where they go to pray. And as part of our trip to Israel, we were scheduled to go there. And we're pretty excited. But our tour guide said, I woke up this morning and I saw the news. And today, let's look at pictures number 20 and 21. She said, today is scheduled. There's going to be 6,000 Israeli children at the Wailing Wall. How inconvenient for you. And I said, well, why? She said, they are coming because there's a drought in our nation. And those children are coming from all over the nation to pray for rain. And I looked at her and I said, excuse me? Children from this country are going to pray for their people, and I should be upset that as a tourist, I'm inconvenienced? I don't think so. And then I thought, you know what? If they're coming to pray for rain, I told my whole team, I said, let's pray for them. Let's pray for them. What if these 6,000 kids were part of the 144,000 that someday there's a great revival that happens in the nation? What if these kids are them? And those buses started pulling up. And I was walking along, and they were stopped, and I was stopped, and I looked over, and there was a whole busload of Israeli girls, and girls are my thing. And I just looked over, and one of the girls looked at me, and I looked at her, and she looked at me like, is it legal to look at you? Because obviously she must have thought I was an American or something. And so I went like this, and she went like that, and I went, and she went like that, and then the whole bus was waving, and they were so excited, and I thought, we're going to pray for these kids. And it was awesome. And yeah, here's some more. Let's look at 21. That's an awesome picture with these little skull caps. Well, next day, I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I put my face on the window, just like I can picture 6,000 Israeli children put their faces on their windows and said, Mom, look, it's raining. It's raining. And it rained buckets, and it thundered, and it lightened for the rest of the time we were there. And you know what I said? Woo-hoo! That was a message. That was a message. And you know what email I got today? It was the same kind of message for me. The day we left Israel, for the first time, they arrested 12 of the traffickers that are taking those girls hostage in the very city we were in. The Word of God and prayer. Those are our weapons. You know why? Because God promised. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you for the power of your word. God, we thank you that you can send us on a mission. And when it's your mission, Lord, that you provide. You provide power. You provide open doors. You provide healing for the brokenhearted. And God, I pray that just like you reigned in Israel, that your Holy Spirit would reign in us. And we would want to come up to the front plate. We would want to humble ourselves and pray. And we would want to step out and see what you can do, even when we're outnumbered. I pray for each woman in this room. God, I pray that you would stir our hearts. God, that you would give us the courage to finally kill the giants. And that you would use us in a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Don't forget your seashells.